We are in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Which says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you in a couple of ways today. The first of which is to seek after true Christian purity. To seek after true Christian purity. And what is Christian purity? Christian purity is one that flows from the heart. It's rooted in our justification, that declaring holy by the Father. It blossoms and flourishes in our sanctification as we are not just declared righteous, but then are actually made to be righteous. As we see our words, our thoughts, and our deeds actually begin to mirror the truth of that declaration made of us. When God says, they are mine. They are holy. This is a purity that flows from the heart. It's one of inner sincerity in what one desires. And why is Christian purity so important? As we come to this beatitude, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. Now this stands completely in opposition to everything in the world around us that wants us to be cunning and conniving and political and not take a step unless it's the exact right step and it's documented on social media, Instagram. By the end of our trip to Florida, I was really hungry, and I thought, why am I so hungry? And I realized I had not posted one meal on Instagram. Did I really eat if I didn't let the world know what I was eating and why I was so cool for eating it and how they were missing out because they weren't? And it is really strange as you travel in other parts of the world, food is affordable. It's really weird. It's like they want you to eat in other parts of the world. This sincerity, this speaking the truth and desiring the truth, we're not standing on a ground that says, I've got to maneuver myself in every instance. It's a sincerity of life. A certain sense of what you see is what you get. So why is Christian purity so important? Well, at the end of our worship together, we will sing Psalm 24. So verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. In our humanity, we love that first part, he who has clean hands, because we can walk into worship displaying our hands, see how clean they are and how ready I am for worship. A pure heart? That's a different matter. It's a little harder to attain unto. But Psalm 24 addresses exactly the issue at stake in this beatitude, and that is the long arc of our sanctification. The growth of our purity, which ends in seeing our Savior face to face. This issue of inner purity and outer purity is accentuated in Matthew 15. And since, again, we're a number of years away from preaching in Matthew 15, we can talk about it here a little bit. Matthew 15, Jesus comes head to head, toe to toe with those scribes and Pharisees from Jerusalem, those guys who live in infamy, because they were regularly plotting together, how can we trip Jesus up? How can we trap him in his words? And today, what is their issue? Today, they're coming to Jesus because the disciples did not ceremonially wash their hands before eating. Now, children, I want you to hear me. There is a false sense of religious hope and false righteousness going on here. Do not, this afternoon when you go home and your mommy or your daddy says, go wash your hands, don't say, hypocrite, Pastor Joel said. Okay, don't do that. You still have to wash your hands before you eat lunch today. Okay? This was a ceremonial thing. This was a tradition that had grown up in a precise way of drawing up the water and letting it run down the arm and drip off the elbows. This was a particular way that if you didn't do it that way, you hadn't done it. And now Jesus is being confronted by these guys, and he answers them, why do you also violate the commandment of God by your tradition? See, they were under the impression that their external tradition was exactly fulfilling the heart of the command of God. And so if we're doing this tradition, we're obeying the command. And Jesus gives a very specific application here. For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, what you would have profited from me is a gift to God, will be free from honoring his father or his mother. So you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah well prophesied of you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In all the externalities, in all the outward appearances, they are righteous, they are holy, they are in the temple, they are doing all these things externally, but where is their heart? This is that conversation where the one to whom you are speaking, no matter how long you've been married, no matter how well you know each other, no matter how long you've known each other, you realize they're just giving you the and you realize they are acknowledging that I'm saying something with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. They are not listening at all. Now, I never do anything like that. Just every day a couple of times. But see, this takes what is a humorous little distraction where somebody asks that question. Now, do you agree with what I just said? I heard it, but there might have been some people around who didn't. So why don't you just repeat it for their sake, you know? It takes that humorous thing and this blows it way up into eternal proportions where we're externally saying to God, but our hearts could not be farther from Him. Jesus called out these hypocrites for acting that way. And what a horrific way they did it, as their fathers and mothers are aging, as there were those who needed certain resources, and they said, sorry, we gave it to God, it's committed. It's in the temple treasury now, you can't have it. You'll have to get help somewhere else, and they thought by doing that, they wouldn't have to help their mother or father. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And then Jesus goes on as he calls the crowd, hear and understand, that which goes into the mouth does not defile a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And his disciples came and said, do you know that really upset the Pharisees when you said that? They were offended when you said that it's what comes out of people that defiles them. Because that really breaks down that internal, external, I can outwardly purify myself down into my heart if what's coming out of my heart is what's making me impure. And Jesus, as the disciples made clear that they were even struggling understanding this, he says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters at the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out into the sewer? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Brothers and sisters, we will sin. We are called to this Christian purity. We are called to pursue it. We are put in the position of it. But we will sin. And what sets a Christian apart is what they do when they sin. How do we respond to our sinfulness? That's what sets us apart from the rest of the world. That firstly, we need to know our sin and understand that it is sin. We need to confess our sin to the Lord and any appropriate others. We need to repent of our sin, learning to walk in a new way. We need to hate our sin, learning to desire our holiness above our depravity. And fifthly, we need to mortify our flesh, that remaining part of us which is the root, the source of our sinful acts and deeds. We need to be killing the flesh, or the flesh will be killing us, as one Puritan divine said. But understand that all sin flows from the heart. There is no amount of external conformity that overcomes a heart not devoted to the Master. Sitting with Dr. Scipione the other day in the ICU in Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh, I was reading a bit of a Puritan devotional to him, which said, if I had as many hearts as I have hairs on the top of my head, I should give them all completely to you. Now, I finished that devotional and we sat in silence for a minute, and I said, I do have exactly as many hearts as I have hairs on the top of my head. One. And he said, yeah, I was going to say something, but I wasn't sure how to approach that. But this points to what Dr. Scipione would say again and again and again. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And how quickly we forget this. We are to pursue purity of heart. We are to desire and run after sincerity of faith. And this is throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 73, we read of God's goodness to Israel. And who is that true Israel? Those who are pure in heart. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the goal of this command is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22, since your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth through the Spirit unto a genuine brotherly love, love one another deeply with a pure heart. This is something that we are called to pursue. We're called to pursue it together, loving one another with the purity of heart that we are granted. We look at a world that is so quick to blame circumstances, parents, society, chemical levels in the body, disappointments, so many things for the actions that they take. It's not really my fault. It's that the fault of that external thing. And we easily see, perched in the church, looking out, we easily see how they fail to address the heart. Kids, you might face this struggle as well. Why are you screaming and yelling at your sibling? Well, it's because something they did, obviously, right? Well, have you really addressed your heart in that matter? Yet, brothers and sisters, we can just as easily look at our external selves, our outward actions, our forms of worship, our styles of prayers, our manner of dress, and in the end, like the world around us, fail to address the heart. In fact, for us, this can serve as a double poison. Because, first of all, we should know better. Secondly, it is such a greater tragedy to fool ourselves in this way, being pretenders to the purity spoken of in this beatitude. It's a greater tragedy to do that than it is to fool oneself the way the world does. You so quickly say, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, of course I'm pure in heart because look at all these external things. No, no, no. Luther put it this way. Now, whenever a quote is introduced by Luther, you know you're either going to love it or be completely offended by it. So we'll see how it goes for you here. Christ wants to have the heart pure. Though outwardly the person may be a drudge in the kitchen, black, sooty, and grimy, doing all sorts of dirty work. Though a common laborer, a shoemaker, or a blacksmith may be dirty and sooty, or may smell because he is covered with dirt and pitch, though he stinks outwardly, inwardly, he is pure incense before God. I hope that sounds like what you want in your life. I mean, don't avoid the shower, especially before you come to church, but the internal purity is so much more vital and important than the external. Secondly, today, I want to encourage you to see God from your position and pursuit of pure integrity. We are declared pure and holy. Then we are changed to be that. We hold the position and are called to the pursuit. St. Augustine put it simply, to the pure of heart, as to those who keep the eye cleansed for discerning eternal realities, the power to see God is awarded. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. The eye cleansed for discerning eternal realities. When we consider what it is to see God, I am certain that our minds typically project forward to that day when we shall stand before Him. But in our position and pursuit of pure integrity, and I use the word integrity because this beatitude points to a complete aligning of what we say to be with our lips and what we are in our hearts. This is a complete overlay of holiness and happiness. Those two things which were ours in our father Adam, but were cast aside in pursuit of another holiness, a man-made, a man-derived holiness, and a different happiness, a satanically promised happiness. The redemption of us by Christ brings those two life-centering realities back together in the right way, the way we were created to be. So integrity is not just an additive. It's the derivative effect of this beatitude in our lives. Put simply, as our inner and outer lives align in Christ through the gospel, we learn to discern the eternal realities around us in daily life. And this comes to full fruition when our gaze lands no longer on the pains and frustrations of this world, which we begin to see as meaning to sanctify us. No longer on the joys and delights of life, which we begin to discern are meant to point us to the greater joy and delight of being in and having Christ. No longer on the posturing and positioning of worldly power, which we see clearly as those misusing the granted authority of King Jesus. All of this will come to full fruition when our eyes land on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When that day comes, what is left of our sinful hearts will be purged. All sinful desires will be refined to desire that one good gift, our Savior and our God. Matthew Henry said, "Here is the most comprehensive comfort of the blessed. They shall see God." Note, it is the perfection of the soul's happiness to see God. Seeing Him as we may by faith in our present state is a heaven upon earth. And seeing Him as we shall in the future state in the heaven of heaven. to see Him as He is, face to face, and no longer through a glass darkly, to see Him as ours, and to see Him and enjoy Him, to see Him and be like Him, and be satisfied with that likeness, and to see Him forever and never lose sight of Him. This is heaven's happiness. But friends, this brings us to another point. What of those who are not pure in heart? Just as it is a joy and delight for the pure in heart to see God in all things in this life, then fully and unhindered in the next, how frustrating it will be for those who arrive in hell only to find that God is still there in His infinite, perfect wrath. Again, Matthew Henry, what pleasure could an unsanctified soul take in the vision of a holy God? As He cannot endure to look upon their iniquity, so they cannot endure to look upon His purity. Nor shall any unclean thing enter into the New Jerusalem, but all that are pure in heart, all that are truly sanctified, have desires wrought in them which nothing but the sight of God will sanctify, and divine grace will not leave those desires unsatisfied. C.S. Lewis noted that there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." Know, brothers and sisters, that He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He will not give you the desire to see your God, begin that work of purifying your heart, then leave you unfulfilled. He will grant you all your heart's desires. But friend, know also that your hatred of purity, your avoidance of God, will leave you with nothing but lack. For when you arrive at your final destination, He will be there in all His purity. You will see Him, but you will not have Him. And that will be hell. Brothers and sisters, desire to see your God from a position and pursuit of true integrity. Seek after that purity of heart, that true Christian purity. Ask the Lord to change your heart's desires so that you might love Him, might live in Him, and someday see Him face to face. He will grant you your heart's desire. You will see Him, and you will not be disappointed. Stand with me as we pray.